when CBs were the rage, there was a phrase that people used. I was never a CB-er, but they said, "You got your ears on." Remember that? Got your ears on. I hope you folks have your ears on this morning, right from the start, because I want to mention something here. I want to tell you a little story. There was a story that floated around about an entertainer, a very famous entertainer of years gone by. And the story was that a soul winner met this entertainer on an elevator in a certain city. And there on that elevator, he felt impressed to immediately begin to witness that entertainer. And sometime in the witnessing, the entertainer just quietly interrupted him and he said, "You know, I used to go to church." And without thinking, the soul winner said, "You used to go to church?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, why did you quit?" And the entertainer said, "Too strict. Too strict." Two words. Too strict. That entertainer was famous for sensuality. Everything that he did was about sensuality. And reading between the lines there, there must have been a time when it came into conflict. I have reason to believe, knowing some other facts about that entertainer, that he may have even made at least a profession of faith and may have even been a saved person. But there came a point where Bible truth about purity and about sin and fornication and those things came in conflict with his personal lifestyle. And when that happened, something had to give. Either his lifestyle had to change or he had to reject Bible truth and get out of that church where he was hearing about what the Bible said. And so he walked out the door and over his shoulder he said, "Too strict. Too strict." Now, I thought that was a fascinating statement. What happens when a person hears Bible truth, hears what the Bible says, and turns around and walks away and rejects that truth in favor of his own or her own personal ways or lifestyle? What happens then? Well, the Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, if you will, and look at it, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, is this a knowledge that these people have never had opportunity to learn? No. It goes on and explains. It says, "Because thou hast" what? "Rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more, no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten" what? "The law of God." Not the law of Moses, not the law of some other prophet, "the law of thy God. I will also," and look at this, "forget thy children." Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, that it is so uncompromising, that it is so straightforward. Dear God, I pray now that thy will would be done, that we would really get it today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Last Sunday morning, I was, instead of being in this place right here, as you know, I was sitting out in a pew in another church. And the pastor of that church got up and he said, "I'm preaching a sermon on destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, does that sound familiar? He preached it last week. I'm preaching it this week. Now, you'll be relieved to know that it is not the same sermon. I just couldn't get away from the title, Destroyed from Lack of Knowledge. The Bible is very clear that there are two consequences that happen anytime a person rejects the truth of God, rejects the truth of the Bible. The Bible says, first of all, that that person is destroyed. Now, you talk about strong language. That is strong language, isn't it? The Bible says that you are going to be destroyed. What does that mean? Well, if you were to look up that word in the Hebrew, it means to be cut off or to be destroyed or to cease. In other words, God says, what happens when you reject the Word of God and say, I don't like that because it is to this or it is to that? God says there is a direct consequence that you will be cut off. And what He means is cut off from every good thing that God wanted to do in and through your life. You know, there are two types of people in this auditorium and in every church around America and around the world this morning. There are those who are enjoying the blessings of God because they've read something, because whatever they read in the Bible, they accept and believe and put into practice. And then there are those who come to certain truths in Scripture and they say, I don't know about that. And the Bible says, if you reject my truth like that, then I cut you off. You do not get what I have for you. You know, I've watched Christians down through the years. And Christians can be some of the most fun people in all the world. They can be a blast. Many people in this church, I love to be around you because you're like a shot in the arm. You are like a blessing, and you're wonderful. I love to be around you. I'm looking forward to spending eternity with you. And then there are the others, right, who are about as much fun to have around as a root canal, right? Just not fun at all. The problem is that they have become embittered by their own decisions. They're cut off from all the good things that God wanted to do in their life. And the Bible says that there is a second consequence, and that second consequence is that it's going to affect your children. See that in the end of verse 6. You know, one of the things that scares me most as a parent and a grandparent is that the decisions I make to either accept and practice Scripture are not only going to affect me, but they're going to affect my children and my grandchildren. Bud and I were talking this just yesterday, in fact, and we were bemoaning. We were grieving over a mistake that we made where in the rearing of our children, we were just shaking our heads. And as usual, I was shaking my head. She was crying. And she said, you know, and we were just grieving about it. And we, you know, you always start out, how can we fix this? Well, when your children are gone, you lose a lot of power to fix things. You probably noticed that. And how can we fix this? What can we do about this? What can we do? And finally, we ended up having prayer. God, we can't fix this. Lord, will you intervene and take us back to where we needed to be? Take them to where they need to be. And God, will you fix this thing? Dear God, would you stir our hearts? Now you're back there trying to figure out, what's wrong with Casey and Matt and Karen and Casey? What are they doing wrong? No, not like that at all. This was a mistake that we made. And so you grieve about it, and you grieve about it most when you would hurt your children. Now, you know, I look around, and I see the families in this church. Do you want to hurt your children? Do you want to make a decision that will hurt your children? Do you want to make a decision that will hurt your children? Do you want to fail to follow some principle and have that failure hurt your children? That bothers me more than being destroyed myself. And yet God says those two will always go together. He said these are the consequences. Now, what does God mean when He says knowledge? He said you are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God has a way of using big words. Now, I don't mean long words. You know, God doesn't talk about prestidigitation and you know, all these other, you know, eights, that's the only one I know. And, you know, he doesn't talk about all these huge, long words just for the fun of it. But when I say God uses and loves big words, He loves words that have big meanings. And this word knowledge right here, that we can be destroyed for a lack of, is a big word. It has six distinct implications, six distinct ideas in it. You say, what are those six distinct ideas? Well, for those of you who like to write things down, this is the time to do it, okay? The first idea is information. Information. That is, the things out of God's Word that you just learned. The facts, the information that you need. The second thing is perception. Perception is being aware of things by your senses. A person who is perceptive sees things that others don't see. They hear things that others don't hear. They smell things that others don't smell. Do you have the odor detector in your house? Mama, something stinks around here. I smell it. Mama's mad. It must be you. You know, and so a perceptive person is a person who feels and they apprehend things with their mind that others miss. That is a perceptive person. God says we can be destroyed for lack of that. Also, there's skill. Skill is just the ability to actually do something. The ability to use the knowledge that you have and put it to work and be productive. Then there's discernment. Discernment is the ability to distinguish. In scriptural things, in spiritual things, it is the ability to distinguish between right and wrong and between better and best. Discernment. It's the ability to discern evil. What is evil and what's good? And then there's understanding. Understanding involves our response to things. How do we react when we hear something? When someone does something? How do we respond when we feel or when we think something bad has happened? We think, oh no, this is really bad. How do we react then? Understanding is how we react to the things that happen and are said. And then there's wisdom. Part of knowledge is wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. God sees from up in heaven. We see from down here. He sees the whole picture. We only see part of it. Now, what I want to do is talk about each one of those six very briefly. I hope you're able to hold your attention. I'm not too good at giving lists. I just gave you a list. And so those of you that didn't write it down, you can wake up now, okay? Because I'm going to start telling the stories now. Some of us respond to lists. Some respond to stories. Here come the stories, okay? If you want to be a person who receives the knowledge of God, you have to have, first of all, information. You have to learn what God's Word actually says. It all starts with information. What is the importance of information? This past week when I got back, I picked up a copy of Bruce Berry, our missionary to Brazil's prayer letter. And in that prayer letter, Bruce told a story. Well, actually, before that, he had this picture of this little girl. The little girl turned out to be 9 years old, and she's paddling down this river in the Amazon basin. 9 years old, in a little dugout canoe, paddling down a river in the Amazon basin. Does that strike you as kind of dangerous, maybe? Amazon, you know, crocodiles, piranha fish. Are you with me now? 9-year-old girl. But the thing that struck me about that was that this 9-year-old girl had this brilliant smile on her face. That little girl could have lit a room. When did you see that prayer letter? Bruce told a story about her. He said that ever since they went back to the Amazon region, that little girl had been so faithful in Sunday school and to take Bible studies. And if they had Bible school, she came to that as well. And so she loved to learn, get information. Bruce said she just soaked up everything that they taught her, and unlike some of us, she remembered it. Now, one day, Lynn Berry was teaching a group of junior age kids, and this little girl was in that class. And she began to talk, and she said, "There are two kinds of blindness." Now, you know if you teach kids, you have to let them talk some, right? And so she said, "There are two kinds of blindness. One is physical blindness. The other one is spiritual blindness." Spiritual blindness, this little girl talked. Spiritual blindness is what we have before we're saved. And we can't see, we're blind to the truths about sin and about our Savior Jesus and the salvation He offers. She said, but when the Holy Spirit comes along and opens up our eyes so that we're no longer blind, then the Holy Spirit works in our heart and we begin to be able to see and understand the truths about sin and salvation, and we can turn to Jesus and believe on Him. Well, Lynn said, you know, I was just listening to her and I thought, wow. And then she turned around and looked at the other lady who was in that class. See, also in that class was this very well-educated Brazilian lady. And this well-educated Brazilian lady had turned around when that little girl, whose name is Jessica, was talking, and boy, she had it spot on. And that very educated lady had gone, as if to say, good grief, how do you know that? Because the girl had gotten it just right. Now, you know what I suspect was really happening, though? I suspect that that well-educated Brazilian lady was listening to the little girl, and she was thinking, you know, that little girl knows more really useful spiritual truth. She knows more about the Bible than I do. Do any of you feel that? Listen to me now. Do any of you feel that? Do you sometimes wonder if some of the little kids know more about the Bible than you do? The real facts about it? Do you sometimes feel that? Can I tell you, that is a curable problem. But the Bible says that we are destroyed for the lack of information. And it was hitting that lady. I need to know more. Look, would you pray right now just within yourself and say, God, lead me. I need to acquire more knowledge about the Bible. I need to do what that little girl does. God, help me to soak up everything and to be in Sunday school, to be in church, be regular in that, to take every Bible study course I can. You know if that little dart hits you. And would you right now say, dear God, help me to get more information. I may be destroyed if I do not. What is the second aspect of that? The second aspect after information is this thing of perception. Have you ever noticed how some people see things that others don't see? Do y'all remember Chad Phillips, who was here at our last missionary conference? The guy who was going to Cambodia? He and his Cambodian wife, Linda, we took them on for support. Remember Chad Phillips? Chad Phillips was a trip. I mean, he was just the neatest guy. And I love that guy. And so, but anyway, in his last prayer letter, I'm hoarding all these prayer letters, see, until I tell the stories, and then y'all can have them. But Chad Phillips told about being in the church parking lot one day and just seeing these three or four guys playing basketball there at the basketball court in church parking lot. And so he was just watching them, and he saw something that others didn't see. You ever notice that when kids are playing, you're going to have one of several responses? He could have said, my baby's trying to sleep in there. Quit bouncing that ball. But he didn't. The prayer letter says that Chad went back inside and he got the cold bottles of Gatorade that he had been planning on swilling up himself. And he got those cold bottles of Gatorade, four of them, and he went out there to the basketball court and he said, hey, any of you guys want a cold Gatorade? Well, if you've ever played basketball for a long time, you know how that went over, right? They dropped that ball in a New York minute and they went flying over there and grabbed those Gatorades and glug, 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 glug. And it was just so good. And Chad had four instant friends. Well, he talked to them. You know, he small talked for a while. And he said, hey, can I ask you guys an important question? He said, do you know for sure that if you were to die right now, that you'd go to heaven? Chad said, I've been praying that God would let me talk to somebody who really wanted to hear about Jesus. He said, suddenly two of those young men spoke up and they said, No, we don't know that for sure. But we've really been wondering about that. And then they said, would you tell us about that? Now, I don't have to tell you what happened next, do you? Chad said, oh yeah. And he spent about 30 minutes opening his Bible with those guys and showing those two guys how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And they were gloriously saved right there at the basketball court. And all it cost him was four Gatorades. Now, you know, I thought about that a lot. And I thought, you know, why did Chad get that opportunity and so many others didn't get it? He didn't get it, or he got it, because he was perceptive. And part of knowledge is perception. You've got to see things that others don't see. You know, sometimes we wonder, why don't I see opportunities like that? Have you ever prayed and said, dear God, help me to be alert to the opportunities you have before me today? Do you know that somewhere out there today is a little girl, like that little 9-year-old girl in the Amazon? She's out there. She's out there where you could see her this afternoon if you were perceptive. Maybe some young boys, but they're out there. Bruce called that little girl a future Sunday school teacher. She's going to make a Jim Dandy one because she's already started. Beloved, I'm telling you what, all kinds of opportunities. We'll have about 5 hours or 6 hours between the time the service is over and all of us get cleared out and this evening. I wonder if God would lead some of you to say, Lord, would you lead me this afternoon to some children I could get to Bible school this week? We've got some neighborhoods that we haven't covered yet. Matt's going to talk about that at the announcement time. Need some folks to get out in those neighborhoods and give out the flyers and find those children. The Bible says we are destroyed for lack of perception. We don't see. We don't hear. We just kind of are asleep. When God wants to reach people and save them, would it be your kin folks, little children in your family? You think, well, I do have somebody who's growing up and they're of age, and they could be in Bible school. Think now. Family, neighbors, friends, somebody God would just show you today if you'll be perceptive. And He would love to make you perceptive. He'd love to make you see things like Chad saw on that day. God would love to do that. And then, the third aspect of knowledge, He says we're destroyed because we don't have knowledge. The third aspect of knowledge is skill. Now, to me, that was the one that didn't seem to fit in. But you men, let me ask you a question. This is one of those man questions, okay? Let me give you a statement, and I want you to respond to it. Is this statement true? Until you learn to actually do something with your knowledge, that knowledge is basically useless. Is that true? Until you learn to actually do something? You ever seen these folks who are educated beyond themselves? And they had all kind of stuff up here, but it never came out here. You know, you ever seen anybody like that? The Bible says that in spiritual things, that is incredibly important, that we learn how to do certain things. And there are things that have to be done in the work of God. There have to be those who are leading people to the Lord, who are soul winners. There have to be these people who can teach the children and the adults, who know how to handle the Word of God. Have to be people who can interpret the Word of God and make sure it's exactly right. And there have to be people who can do things with it. I love to listen to Chuck Swindoll. And I don't agree with everything he says, and I'm sure he wouldn't agree with everything I say. But anyway, I love to listen to him because he loves the same Bible I love, and he knows the same Jesus I know. And so I love to listen to that guy. But he's different from me, totally different from me, because he's very orderly in what he says. And people love to go listen to Chuck Swindoll and take notes on what he says. God help the person who tries to take notes on what I say. You know, God help them. But they can take notes. They're very outlined, and it's just beautiful. And I heard Chuck Swindoll talking one day, and he said, everywhere I go, he said, I meet these people who bring the church And he says, they open up their neat sermon notebooks and they write neat sermon notes on my sermons and my Bible studies. And then when it's all over, they close those neat sermon notebooks. And he says, you know what happens next? Nothing. They take that knowledge and do nothing with it. They never learn how to teach anybody. They never learn how to win anybody to Christ. They never learn how to lead anything in the church. They're just kind of... And he went on, and he was very polite about it because he was talking to some of them at the time who were sitting there. How'd you like to have been out there with a neat sermon notebook right about then? And basically, in very polite terms, he says they are the most useless people in all the world because to them, the notebook is an end in itself. That's the end of the story. I've got my neat notebook, ergo, I am a great Christian. I've written down all the notes. They are sponges that have never sponged anything. If all a person does is sits in and absorbs Christian truth, oh my goodness, that's a bad thing. Learn a skill, because the Bible says we are destroyed for the lack of a skill. We're destroyed for lack of information. We're destroyed for lack of perception. We're destroyed for lack of skill. And the Bible also says, and I better get back up here so I can remember what the next thing is, that we are destroyed, hold on, I'll find it in a minute, for the lack of discernment. Someone has said that one mark of intelligence is the ability to make distinctions. You can distinguish. I think that's really true. In spiritual things, it's the ability to discern between good and evil and between better and best. I don't know about you, but I get so frustrated with people out there in the world who cannot understand things that are so obvious to those who understand the Bible. For example, you know this past week that Israel has been very much in the news. And around the world, Israel has been demonized. They have been presented as the incredible villain of everything, the source of all evil all around the world. And you wonder, where is this hatred for Israel coming from? And why can't people see what's really going on there? Benjamin Netanyahu, the leader of Israel, said, you have to understand the world news media. He said, in the world, he said, Israel is always guilty until proven guilty. Think about that for just a minute. He understood that they're always going to be on everyone's blacklist, it seems. Now, a lot of folks, you know, last week there was that incident where the Israeli Navy had blockaded Gaza and the people were killed, and all around the world they said, oh, it's just a brutal attack. They shouldn't have done that. It was all their fault. But if you want to know the real facts about that, go home and Google Charles Krauthammer's article on that. I think it's called Troublesome Jews. And it's a great clear-cut article. Did you know that they offered to dock that ship and take all the cargo that was on that ship and at Israeli expense ship it directly to the people there in Gaza if it was relief? Now, if it was arms, they were going to confiscate it. But if it was genuine relief, they were going to do it. And then after that, I listened to the radio message of these wonderful people who were going to send this relief in the second ship. If you listen to the radio recording between them and the Israeli Navy, you hear the Israeli Navy saying, you're entering or you're nearing a blockaded area. This is the Israeli Navy. And this voice comes back from the ship over the radio, and it says, shut up. And speaking to Jews, says, shut up and go back to Auschwitz. Now, telling a Jew, if you have any knowledge of world history, to go back to Auschwitz, I can't think of anything that's a whole lot worse than that. That is any more of a crime, an offense than that, than to go back to Auschwitz. You say, where do they get that? They get that because they have no discernment. And God says, you are destroyed for the lack of discernment. Where do they get it? They get it because they're listening to people like Helen Thomas, who is the wicked stepmother of the Washington Press Corps. They listen to her, and she said this past week, now here's someone who's supposed to be an unbiased journalist, and she said publicly, she said they need to get the blank, the Jews need to get the blank out of Israel, or out of Palestine, and go back to Germany and Poland. Do you understand the significance of that? Go back to where the concentration camps were. Go back to where the ghettos were and where the pogroms were. That's the meaning of that. She is supposed to be an unbiased journalist, supposed to be a respected journalist. She said that. You say, why do people believe that? The Bible says you are destroyed for lack of discernment. If you believe the party line that always comes out, it is a tragic thing. Now, I give that by way of standing up for the Jews, but also as an illustration. Did you know that as a believer, it is imperative that you and I have discernment as believers? We have to have discernment. Let me tell you why. There are many ministries out there, churches out there, that go by the name of Christian. And in those churches and ministries, there are many ministers. We preachers, we pastors especially, have periodic heart attacks at certain stimuli. One of the things that gives me a heart attack is when someone comes to me and they say, well, Brother Tom, I have learned so much this past week. I have been listening to so-and-so on TV. I go, who have you been listening to? And they say, I have been listening to Brother Kultik over here, and I have been listening to him. And I say, don't listen to him. Don't you know that guy will lead you astray? And I want to say, where is your discernment? Have you not compared what he's saying, or worse yet, what she's saying, with what the Bible says? Don't you see that they say this? And this? And but the problem is that people have a way of listening to things that sound good. Can I tell you that no one is better than a cultist or a false prophet or a deviant at sounding good? They sound so much better than I do. I've noticed that. One night, Bonnie and I had gone home, and I like to kind of keep up with who's who out there. And I turned on the television and turned over to the religious broadcasting there and heard this black preacher. He's one of the best black preachers I've ever heard of any color. I mean, he was talking. I said, boy, this guy's pretty good. I believe I may like this guy. And I was listening to him. But deep down in my inside, my discerner button was going off. You know, my buzzer was going off. I thought, something's not right here, though. What he's saying is good right now, but something's just not exactly right here. And I'd listen to him, Christian, I think, well, that's just really good. I mean, that's good. And so, anyway, it went on for just a little while. He went off. And as far as I could tell, during that whole session, he never said one thing that was wrong. And then the announcer came on and says, you've been listening to the ministries of Creflo Dollar. I didn't even know who he was. Do you know who Creflo Dollar is? Creflo Dollar is the guy down in Atlanta and a whole lot of other places who says that if Jesus were still around today, he'd drive a Rolls Royce. That's Creflo Dollar. Now, somehow, I just can't imagine the Jesus who had so much to say about the poor, the Jesus who only owned one thing, really, that we can think of, and that was the robe that he wore around all the time. Most valuable thing he said. Somehow, I don't visualize him in a Rolls Royce. Do you? I just can't really believe that. I'm the only one who ought to be able to drive that. Not him. But the point is that a lot of these guys sound so good, they're so good at it, but if you listen to what they really listen to them long enough, they will lead you down the primrose path. And you have to have tremendous discernment to listen to it because they will say a lot of good things. God says, now listen to what God says. My people are destroyed for lack of discernment. That's part of that word knowledge, part of the Hebrew definition. My people are destroyed for lack of discernment. And then one more thing, and I'll leave the wisdom for later. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding. Understanding. That's the fifth aspect of the word knowledge. What's understanding? Understanding is your reaction or your response to what people say or what happens. Say my buddy Carol there comes to me one day and he says, preacher, I don't know about you. And he turns around and walks away. At that moment, I have an understanding test. How am I going to respond to that? Am I going to give Brother Carol the benefit of the doubt and say, Carol, he's my buddy. He's not going to say anything mean intentionally to me. He's probably ribbing me. Or am I going to do what human nature makes you want to do? That's stinking Carol. That dog, that guy, I never liked him anyway. He just, you know, and just fuss. Well, whether you react or you respond, that is understanding. And the key to understanding is to understand that God is out there working in everything that happens. And your job is not to figure out what exactly has been done to you, but your job is to understand and think, now what is God trying to do for me through this? Or for someone else through this? That is real understanding. And a Christian who wants to grow has to go around with this reverence where he says, you know, God's in this place. And I just wonder what God is trying to do for me and what's going on here. I admit that we don't always do too good at that. Maybe I should change that. I don't always do too good at that. Sometimes when things happen, our first response is not our best response, is it? For example, we've just gotten back from 9 days away. And my plan for that 9 days away was to kind of vacation rest for 4 or 5 days and then take the rest of that time and finish up this project. I've had this huge work project that has been around my neck like an albatross for 16 months. I've taken just about every day off that I've had and worked on that project for 16 months. And I believe it's God's will. I don't think it was out of God's will, but I can't get it finished. I just cannot get it finished. And so I talked, my body wasn't really into that work thing, you know, for part of the vacation, but we kind of negotiated. And so anyway, I was working the last part of it, and I was so happy because I saw the end in sight. You ever see the end in sight from a long project? I said, hot diggity dog, I have got about a day's work left to do on this project, and I've got 2 days to do it in. You know, woohoo! I was just so happy about that, that I was going to have, finally, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to turn it over to somebody else to do the last part of it here, and I'm going to have my work done. This is going to be so great. This is going to be so great. Well, those of you who were at prayer meeting last Wednesday night, you know what happened, right? I got sick as a dog. I mean, I was talking about Josh about it this morning, and he was describing, anyway, he's a nurse. I think I had a rotavirus, but I don't know what it was. I know it rotated me several times, and I was just so sick. I was in bed. You men know, anything puts you in bed for 2 days, that is a bad thing. And so there I was in that bed for 2 days. And all the time that I was there, I kept fighting this wrong reaction. You know, I could be finishing right now. Right now, I could be getting a stinking project out of my hair. I could be finished. I only needed one more day. I had 2 days to do it in. And only one more day, and here I am, jumping up only out of this bed for one purpose, and I won't even go any further on that. But I was so sick. And it ate up every moment of that time, and I came limping home after it was all over, my project unfinished. It put off, because of the schedule here at church, it's going to stretch that thing out at least another month. And all for the whole time I was just fighting it. God, because you know what we do. We know that God's responsible for everything. I mean, God is out there. He could have stopped that, right? He could have kept me well. And most of us don't have the, you know, we're afraid to do what the wicked do. You know, God, you didn't. And so we just mumble. Well, I can finish that project. And we complain. I know you know what you're doing, God, but. And you kind of think that way. Understanding, however, prevailed. And I was there and I had my Bible open. I said, God, you got to help me. I know you did this for my good. You say it in your word that you allowed this for my good. God, please help me. I just need your grace right now to handle this. You ever been there? I need your grace. And I said, God, why did you do it? It was just like a flash. God said, how old are you? I said, well, God, you know how old I am. And He said, are you going to die one day? I said, yeah, sure. Of course I'm going to die one day. He said, just like I caused you to leave that undone, that project undone, He said, one day you're going to die, and when you die, you're going to leave certain things undone that you always thought you'd get done, but you're going to leave them undone. See, it's not a matter of if you and I will get everything done. We will not get everything done. It is not a matter of if we will leave something undone. We will leave some things undone. And the surest way, or you say, which ones will I leave undone? You will leave undone the ones that are lower down your list always, but also sometimes things that are high on your list. You sure will. You're going to leave some things undone. But the thing that you will get done typically is the thing that's number one. What do you have number one on your list? God says, understanding is understanding what God is trying to do in your life and what He's trying to tell you. I ask you, what is going on? What is God trying to teach? What is God trying to show? What is the lesson that God keeps driving and driving and driving into you? Understand. God says you will be destroyed if you do not understand. You will come to naught. You'll be cut off from all the blessings that I want to give you. I have an invitation. Is there someone here who, like that entertainer that I began with, came to something, some truth in God's Word, and you said, I can't go there. I just can't do that. That's not the kind of person I am. It's too strict. You came to something in God's Word, and you rejected that truth. And you've sensed now, ever since then, that you've just kind of been cut off. You've sensed that destruction in your life. And you've come here today, and it's hit you. That's what's going on. I came to God's truth, and I rejected it. Is there someone like that? I want to invite you in the Lord's name to come back. To come back to Him. See, it's just like the prodigal son. The prodigal son rejected right and truth, and he went away, and he had such a hard time. Life kept beating him down. And then he came back. But when he came back, the father said, I've been waiting on you. And he wrapped that robe around him. He welcomed him back home. Oh, what a wonderful, great thought that is. Listen, God loves people. He loves you. He'd love to take you back. He'd love to be a blessing to you once again. He'd like to stop the destruction that's going on in your life. He'd like to stop the consequences that might be visited on your children later on. He'd love to do that. But it depends on us. Now, believers, as I've walked down through those five things, Has God spoken to you? Do you need more information? Do you need more perception? Do you need more skill to know how to serve God? Do you need more understanding? Do you need more discernment? Ask God which one's for you and respond to it. Would you bow your heads?